So tonight, we're going to talk about Matthew to start, and then we're going to talk about Thomas a little bit. So interesting stuff about Matthew, right? So like, in spite of having written one of the main books, right? It's like, when you start thinking about the Old Testament, it's like, well, that's where it begins, right? You don't really get a lot about him. He only mentions himself twice. His own book, right? Once in his calling, where he describes kind of how that happens, and then he lists himself in the list of the 12. Right? It's like, well, he's not writing about himself much, but I think kind of based on the way he writes, right, the way he writes about the stuff that he captures in his book, you can learn, we can glean some stuff from it about him. And so maybe not talking about himself, you know, he's not the one that Jesus loved, right? He just writes about what he's experienced. Maybe that in itself is kind of telling about his personality, right? Obviously, he was a tax collector, not the most highly sought occupation, and not the most highly thought of, right? And it wasn't just, you know, Israelites, it wasn't just the Jewish that were tax collectors. It was kind of a something you could buy into in a lot of ways. I was like, okay, that's a business that I can buy, and now I'm collecting for the Romans, because obviously the Romans were kind of putting that dirty work on folks who were willing to kind of pay for it. And even when you look at some historical accounts, you could see that a lot of Israelites saw them as kind of worse than Roman occupiers. Like, okay, we got it. We're kind of under the thumb of these Roman guys, and they kind of push us around, and we kind of deal with that. We've had occupations. We've been in captivity. That's okay. But when you have someone like Matthew, who's like, now you're collecting on your own people, right? You're recording what they paid, what they haven't, and all the things that are due. Like, that's worse than the Roman occupier. And so they are kind of the dregs of society, so to speak. And so to have Matthew in a very close group of folks who don't really like them, right? It creates an interesting dynamic among the 12 that we've kind of seen from different angles throughout, right? Just how, and you could think particularly early on, like, well, who is this guy, right? We'll watch some of the scenes again, just as kind of a recap. But you could think about how that would strain those relationships, right? It's like, well, we're all trying to follow this guy, and we're all struggling with kind of our own individual challenges, right? Our own personalities, and now you've put us all together on that. Forming, storming, norming kind of thing. Like, there's a lot of storming that goes on, particularly with, you know, some strong personalities and some challenging backgrounds. But I think, I mean, isn't that kind of representative of the body of Christ, right? Folks come together from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, and we're all just trying to follow Jesus and trying to figure it out together. And so it's kind of a microcosm, if you will.
The apostles get along. We don't have any excuse.
Right.
We have a zealot and a tax collector in the same group.
Yeah. Who, you know, to some extent, you think like, okay, Peter's probably keeping one eye open to make sure they're not going to kind of kill each other, right? Because that's what the zealots were doing, right? It's like anything with Rome. Yeah. And if they can figure it out,
What's our excuse?
what's our excuse? Yeah. And we don't have any, right? Except that we are just as infallible, you know, as they were. But I think as we kind of walk through Matthew's story is showing that, you know, no one is beyond redemption, right? Even as bad as they thought he was, I think we can pull out some really kind of very good traits from his personality. And I'm going to read in Matthew 9:9. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So I'm going to watch a little bit of The Chosen. I've strung a couple of these together, and hopefully I can remember where to stop it, because I want to stop it and come back to discussion. and not play the whole thing at first.
So they did add things that were not documented, is that correct?
Yeah, they have a little, I mean, they took a little bit of artistic license. I mean, if they tried to do it exactly as it was written, it would be really, really short. So they add some flavor to it, right? Things that...
Some of it gave more context, really.
Some of it does give you more context, yeah. And if you go back and listen to some of the stuff that the creators have put together, they had a fairly large team of scholars. And so there's some historical records. There's obviously the biblical record, what it's based on, and then there's a little bit of artistic license. We think it may make, could have happened this way kind of idea, right? There's, and we'll talk about like the Thomas thing, the whole Thomas storyline. It's like, well, where is this about, chasing the girl and trying to get married, and you don't really have any of that, right? Certainly makes for interesting TV, but yeah, it's not scriptural in a lot of ways, right? All right, let's try it again.
Yes?
You're 20 days past your deadline for this quarter's tribute. Your collector has transferred your case to the Roman office. Are you able to pay your tribute penalty now?
I filed an extension in a month.
Take it as a no. By decree, appointed honorable praetor of Capernaum, I will remand you into custody.
I'm very sorry, I didn't realize.
Turn around.
Sir, I didn't realize. May I request an extension of just 5 days?
Listen!
Everything's fine, Elisheva.
Please, I beg you.
Adonai
is not here.
I can settle this, Lucius. There's actually been a mistake.
What do you mean?
You told me to
come. I'm aware, but I realized the timelines were miscalculated. I will clear it up. Thank you.
You miscalculated.
I received inaccurate information, and it's being corrected right now. I will handle this. It would be best if you went to our next house, and I will meet you at the booth for now. Are you? It isn't good to discuss this right now. We don't have rest. The shame of your choice. And now you're actually my collector.
Matthew? What are you doing here?
Your son is out for Lucanus.
Matthew, no!
He sent a soldier to your home. I'm sorry. I didn't want you to know. I didn't choose this business.
You chose this job. The Romans never forced you into it. You chose to apply. You chose to betray.
You chose this into your future.
You are called to trust in Adonai with all your heart and not lean on your own.
I have trusted.
Understanding.
Can you name one thing Adonai has done for our people? In 100 years? 500?
You
traitor. Then. Well, you owe your government 2 months of tribute. I will bring in a payment by the end of the week. You've missed 2 payments. I was hoping Lucius could convince you, but I will no longer protect you. I don't want your protection. And you have 24 hours, Abba.
Don't call me Abba.
What? Ellie, cover the wounds. Put on your veil. We will sit here for 7 days.
All right, so kind of in that, I'm going to close this one here. In that kind of first scene, really, I mean, we don't have any record of that, right? There's nothing in scripture that tells us that happened. But kind of to the point, right? The show is trying to show just how difficult it was, right? For someone like Matthew in this position to, obviously, he said, I didn't choose this district, right? And his father was quick to point out, like, you chose this job, right? We all, as I like to say, at certain times, we all had a choice on career day, right? Which way you went. Air Force is one example of where it's like, we all had a choice.
Some
of you chose wisely and some of us didn't. that's kind of the same thing here, right? Like, son, you had a choice on career day to do this. I mean, then you see this kind of heated exchange, which, again, we don't let it happen, but could it have? Certainly. And there were probably a lot of that. You're the traitor. You abandoned your faith. You're supporting the Romans who are our occupiers. And, you know, you're on the take. You're taking more tax than you're allowed. Because, quite frankly, when you read some of the records of the Romans, that was not, I won't say it's encouraged, but it was allowed, right? It wasn't prevented, because there were a lot of, and there's, you know, kind of two different types of tax collectors. It was like, okay, the ones who had kind of the, I think like Department of Highways and tariffs and that kind of thing, they pretty much had free rein of what they felt was fair, right, to charge. And that really rubbed people the wrong way. I mean, obviously it does today too, right? You think about what's my tax dollars going for? What are you doing for me? You know, that pothole has been on the street, you know, for years, trying to swallow my car, right? Same kind of deal, except he's the guy who's responsible for that, and he's supposed to be, you know, of the faith, so to speak, right? And so that's really what that picture is showing, is like, hey, you know, cover the windows, our son is dead, right? We are in mourning. And that would be very tough, right, to experience that, essentially being shut out, that your parents would say, you don't exist, right? You're no longer my son. Would be challenging. Again, we don't know if it happened, but again, it kind of sets the scene on just how much he was hated. He's hated by his own parents. You could think about how other folks thought about him. And we're going to watch again here his calling. Okay, that one dropped the sound. Okay, so for that one, right? So it really, this scene actually does follow scripture, right? Basically, Jesus, he's walking by and he just kind of turns, follow me. And immediately, right, just kind of as scripture tells us, you know, Matthew got up and followed him, right? It was just that immediate. One of the things that the show also kind of adds is just how prosperous he was as an individual, right? He had a beautiful place to live. He's always wearing really nice clothes. He's got like, you know, 15 pairs of sandals, you know, just kind of sitting there at any moment, right? And so he's doing pretty well. And to have you know, somebody who's he's kind of seen and heard maybe around the area, just follow me, right? And he's like immediately locks up the shop. And even Gaius here, which is a great relationship for those that watch the show, is like, you know, what are you doing? Where are you? You live better than any other Jew, right? The Romans take care of you. You sit in this box and I'm here to guard you, or we know one of their folks is here to take care of you to make sure you don't get beat up or killed on the street by the zealots, right? And so you live pretty good. And he immediately walks away from that, right? Just kind of as it says. And then, you know, knowing that he's kind of walking into a group of folks who probably don't like him, not going to appreciate him. And you kind of see that here. We'll talk about the next scene. But his occupation clearly made him an outcast. Probably didn't have a lot of friends, unless they were kind of his same demographic, right? You can picture them having their, you know, monthly tax collector meetings. They all get together and crunch numbers or whatever they do, right? But it's you could see them that's kind of a small circle. Right, it's a small group of folks that he would have associated with, because nobody wants to be his friend, which would also be challenging and very isolating.
He has a dog.
Yeah, he ends up having a dog, right? But I think, you know, when Jesus calls him, he doesn't call him because he's a great tax collector, right? He calls him because he knows what he can become, and because of that example that he can set for us on just that God can use anybody, right? Whether you're really good with numbers or not. And I'm gonna try and play this last one. If I can skip to the right spot here. Yeah. No, obviously not very happy.
Here's the keys.
Here are the keys. Yeah, and then there's, of course,
are you sure you know what you're doing?
Yeah, of course, Simon's like, dude, what are you doing? Don't you know who he is? All right. Hopefully we can get some sound on this one.
You're not behind iron bars? Quite handsome. I am very.
What is going on?
Oh, sorry.
May I help you? We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought they sounded like...
Oh, there he is.
Surely not. Yet it is you.
Would you like to come in?
We would never be caught dead in a what?
In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but we say... Do you know what she... and he...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. A mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a person with love.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money, and they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Is he?
Let them speak out.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps the records. Reject them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
Would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You're forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.
There are righteous men on the lookout for you, and they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a trick?
Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Is everything under control here?
Yes. We were just going on our way, Centurion.
Pretty coordinating you. So obviously what you see there is really kind of the later end, the latter end of the section I read earlier. So Matthew 9, right? So immediately after his calling, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Right? And so there's some interesting pieces of that. Why did Matthew have, you know, essentially a house full of Jesus and the disciples and tax collectors and sinners? Say it louder.
That's who he was around.
That's so who he was around.
Bring
right?
People in that he knew.
But what's interesting about that to me is it's very similar to what we saw in the other disciples shortly after they were called. Right? Wanted to go find somebody they knew and just bring them to Jesus. When you read it, it doesn't really come across that way, right? They're like, they were just all eating. He's eating with the sinners and tax collectors, right? It's like, no, those are Matthew's friends. Matthew wanted his friends to meet Jesus just the way he did, in his house, right? And I think that's, for me, that was kind of telling, right? When you read it kind of from that perspective, it's like, okay, maybe Matthew's not such a bad guy. Yeah, he's got a bad occupation. Yeah, good.
Well, and I think it's easy to read over this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. So Matthew got up and followed him. You know, and, oh, okay. So Jesus just happened to walk by and say, follow me. And Matthew goes, oh, okay. But what I think the show helps to bring out in many respects, including this one, is that it wasn't that simple. It couldn't have been, you know, because why would Matthew get up when some rando walks by and goes, follow me? There was something that was engaging about Jesus that Matthew said, this guy is different, and this is somebody that I want to follow, even though, you know, I may not care about God, or my relationship with God may be severed, or, you know, whatever the case may be, that Matthew decides this is somebody I want to follow. And so then as the story goes on, that's why Matthew wanted his friends to meet Jesus too, because Matthew said that this guy has, that has elicited a change in my life where I realize I need to be somebody different, and I want you to experience that as well. And that's the whole essence of the gospel.
Yes. And you could imagine the conversations that were going on kind of in that courtyard before the Pharisees kind of showed up and interrupted, right? I'm sure that his, you know, tax collector friends, like, dude, I heard you quit today. I heard you walked away from the life, right? Yeah. And that guy right there is why, right? Let me tell you what I know about this guy. So that's it. I mean, I appreciate that, right? It's really, it's one of the things that I appreciate about the show is that it puts the flesh on it, right? And you can see the emotions, because he's, you know, there's a little bit of hesitation at first, like, Can I really do this? And then just instantly, kind of as scripture tells us, just walks away. It's also interesting when you look across the other tax collectors that kind of have some detail in scripture, right? Obviously, Matthew's the one that we get most of the detail on. Anybody name a second one?
Zacchaeus,
right? Also kind of a turnaround story. I mean, it's not terribly long. The other one, what's the other one? Anybody know? Luke? Pharisee and the tax collector, kind of in the temple, although when you think about how that probably was, it was like, you know, because they were in the court of Gentiles, right? They weren't even allowed to go in really any further. And so you could kind of imagine, like, one's in front of the other. That sucker back there, right? I can come all the way into the temple. And so in Luke 7 and 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there was no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized. It's interesting to think that the way that particular scripture in Luke, and again, that's 7:28, kind of juxtaposes those, right? Because he's saying, okay, yeah, John, great guy. But even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus, came to him. And the Pharisees, who were the religious elite, right? The folks who were supposedly well-versed and studied in the scripture, were the ones that continued to reject him. So it's just an interesting, like, okay, these tax collectors we talk so poorly about, well, at least they were following Jesus when they heard, right? When they mm-hmm. when they listened. Kind of an interesting thought. All right, we're going to read again in Matthew 21:28. It says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard, and I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son, said the same thing, which he answered, I will, sir, but then he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So just I pulled out a few kind of other times that he makes references, the scripture makes references to tax collectors. And they're all kind of oddly positive, unless you're referring to Matthew, in which case it's, you know, he was the worst. But in these cases, right, he's talking to the religious leaders at the time who continue to reject him, in spite of the folks that they call the dregs of society who are following him when they hear him, right? So you can imagine kind of a similar response. And maybe that started with Matthew, right? Hey guys, come on over. I want you to meet this guy. He changed my life in an afternoon, right? And the show kind of makes light of that. We're like, well, it's a good thing we passed by your booth today.
That right? Show has really helped me mentally.
In what way?
And just like in the way I think about things now, like everybody in the church knows I used to be really like aggressive and like willing to yell at somebody, and I'm like, no, I don't need that.
You don't need that kind of stress in your life?
No.
No, I mean, it's true.
It's very relaxing to watch it, too.
It's relaxing, although it's very emotional.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you did it in such a short period, because it's just, to binge a show like that was, mm-hmm. that, like, I Like, I'm tired. I'm exhausted.
After, no, I'm waiting for the next season.
Right? Yeah. Right? I have to kind of take a break.
Go away and cry, and then come back.
Yeah. And to be honest, it's like, you know, you watch an episode or two, and you're like, now I got to get my Bible out because I want to read about what they just said and see how much of that is in there, right? It's like, oh, I kind of see that now, which is, you know, only kind of tangential to the point of the class. And so, again, we talked about leaving everything, hosting a banquet to bring others to him. And then he, I think, becomes kind of a bridge builder, right? That's that idea of, I know what it was like to be an outcast, to be on that side of society, and to bring others to him. Because that was his first instinct, was, you know, obviously to have a celebration of, probably a celebration of leaving work, to follow Jesus, finding the Messiah, but also just to bring his friends in, right? I want to read kind of Luke's account of this. So in Luke 5:27, and after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But then the Pharisees stopped by and kind of ruined everything, right? Teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus kind of gives that same response, right? So I think it's interesting there. It's like, you know, Matthew writes, it's like, I had dinner with a few friends. But when Luke writes about it, it was a great banquet, right? That's not like a small gathering of a handful of people, in my head, right? And you think about kind of the lavish nature of his job. He's probably like, if I'm not coming back to this place, you know, food and drink are on me, right? Go get stuff.
It's empty the pantry.
Yeah, it's empty the pantry, right? Because I'm not coming back to this place. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so Matthew had a pretty great contribution, right? It's interesting when you look at his perspective. And being a tax collector, probably wasn't welcome in the synagogue. He wasn't able to study kind of as everybody else was in the temple, right? So he's an outcast. But in his book, he has 99 quotes from the Old Testament, which is more than Mark, Luke, and John combined. Understood scripture, which is kind of an interesting thought. It's like, well, how did he get to be, you know, so well versed in scripture if he wasn't welcome? I would suspect that comes from self-study, right? It's like, okay, if I can't go and be part of the group, I'm still going to continue to study the word and follow God and include it obviously in his book, which I think is a kind of a beautiful thought if you think about his personality, right? How does Matthew's story encourage us?
No matter what past we've had, we can always come forth and do the right thing.
And he's always going to use us, mm-hmm. right? He always yeah. wants us to come to him, mm-hmm. whatever we've done.
Yeah.
Right? Which is that's kind of the whole main point of, mm-hmm. of Matthew. And really kind of each of the disciples as we've walked through this. Has anybody left anything behind to follow Jesus other than the world? I mean, that's kind of the idea, right? We're called from that. Call it out of the world. Friends, family, other relationships. It's tough, right? Mm-hmm. It's certainly not easy. And we are, I don't, in my opinion, I don't think we are seen, Christians aren't seen as outcasts, right? Clearly like they were then. I don't think that we are truly persecuted, mm-hmm. at least not in this country, although there are places in the world where they are very much hated and hunted. In some ways, right, for their faith. Unfortunately, you see it on the news.
Well, I was on the phone with my mother, years back, and it was Sunday, and I said, Mom, I got to go to church, you know, taking my son. And she said, well, don't overdo it.
Don't overdo it.
And my comeback was, how can you underdo God?
Yeah.
Did that change your relationship?
It did.
Probably not for the better.
Mm-hmm. It took a while to repair that. She just became very distant.
And it's tough, right? Although we read about some of that in scripture, you know, the hating each other kind of thing. It's like, well, that's obviously not the goal, mm-hmm. right? The purpose is not to, you know, hate your parents because they don't believe or whatever. Obviously, mm-hmm. the goal is to bring everybody with you if you can, mm-hmm. right? But I think the point of that is if it comes down to it, right? If you're going to draw a line or there's a line drawn in a relationship of, well, it's either God or me or church or me or church or sports or whatever it is, then you kind of have to draw that line, mm-hmm. right? And that's not easy. Fortunately, we have a lot of great folks to hang out with to be able to do that, make that easier.
I think another thing that this story teaches us is that part of the passage of I did not come to call the righteous but the sick, or the healthy but the sick, still applies today. I mean, how easy is it for us to look at those that are steeped in sin and write them off when those were exactly the Matthews and the Marys and et cetera that Jesus was hanging out with and making a difference in their life?
Yeah. There's a whole courtyard full of them, right? And those are the folks in if you think about, you know, the sick, right? In that sense, well, that's who needs it. That's who needs it the most, right? The folks who are more sick than others needed that doctor more. So yeah. Just kind of an interesting thought.
Yeah, just piggyback on that. One of the things I left behind is like a life without accountability to God. Like the, you know, repenting, remembering to repent of your sins like all the time. You know, life before God, I didn't think about my own personal accountability to Him. So
and I thank you for it. Personally, I believe that that's probably one of the largest hurdles of why folks don't come to Christ. Because if I have to submit to something that's higher than me, right? Higher than my goals mm-hmm. and the things that I want to accomplish. Well, that's hard, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody telling me what to do in today's society, I mean, it's kind of a do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. Do whatever makes you feel happy, right? Whatever makes you prosperous or whatever. To submit to something that's higher than you, something that lays out kind of some rules and guidelines, mm-hmm. right? That aren't necessarily easy to follow all the time.
Yeah,
it's tough. It really is tough, but it's what we're called to do. I mean, I think that ultimately you end up leading a better life because of it, right? When you realize, okay, all that stuff that I was interested in, it's kind of foolish. It's yeah. fleeting, right?
I remember I had to like leave certain friends behind that weren't doing good things. And like now I talked to some of my friends here and like people at church have been there for me in like the hardest times and I greatly appreciate it. The people from my past I used to associate with, they wouldn't come when things got hard. They wouldn't even acknowledge me when I had a hard time. So I'd say that's the difference between people yeah. who are truly following Jesus and who are not. They actually care.
Yes. That folks that are of God love you.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And even for folks you may not know very well.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, hey, look, I don't know you all that well, but I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna help you, right? Mm-hmm. If I can.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ike inspired me. One guy came to me and said, "You haven't fallen into Jesus, have you?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He says, "Oh no, never saw him again."
Oh no.
Yeah, oh no.
Oh my goodness. All right, I do want to get to Thomas today. So that didn't click. There we go. Okay, so just quick takeaways, right? It's really, again, that Matthew probably wasn't quite the guy that when you just kind of read, when you read through it, you may miss that he invites all of his friends, fewer as many as they may be, and as bad of tax collectors and sinners as they may be, he still invites them to see Jesus, right? But I think from that aspect, he is that bridge, right? Because how would those folks have ever gotten to know Jesus quite like that? So just kind of an interesting takeaway. Those are the scriptures we covered. Let's talk about Thomas. Obviously, he gets a bad rap, right? Because everybody, like, doubting Thomas is a phrase that even, like, non-Christians use, right? It's just one of those, like, Xerox and Kleenex and doubting Thomas. But it's interesting because I think there's some kind of cautiousness. There's a lot of pessimism in there. But he's not afraid to speak his mind. he does that a lot. He obviously had some real doubts, right, about different things in here. But he's also known for kind of one of the kind of greatest confessions, my Lord and my God, right? Kind of a very strong affirmation of God's deity. And everything we've learned about him is from John. I want to read a little bit here. So this is the account of Lazarus in John 11, starting kind of at the beginning of the chapter. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters went, or sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days, and then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and you were going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.
That has been true in my life.
So they'll walk around in the dark?
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Don't go anywhere.
Even Jesus told you not to walk around in the dark.
Yeah.
So you step on Legos. After he said this happens a lot in my life. Actually, I punctured a croc last night. On a piece of a G.I. Joe. I am. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And so that's pretty pessimistic when you just kind of read it at its face, right? He's like, oh, let's go die too. And so this kind of follows one of what was potentially one of the most kind of prosperous periods in Jesus' ministry, right? He was in the wilderness where John had been baptizing, and many believed there with him. So he obviously was kind of ran out of Jerusalem. They were in the wilderness, and folks were just coming to him, right? It was kind of unfettered. The Pharisees weren't out there kind of picking on him. He was just, you know, making things happen, doing his work. People were responsive. I think there's kind of some brave pessimism in there. You know, what Thomas certainly could have said, well, all right, well, let's go. Everything will work out. God knows what he's doing. That's not what he said, right? But I think that he was loyal, kind of in the face of his own pessimism. But if you look at it from a little bit different angle, that Thomas didn't want to be without him. He wanted to go with Jesus, even if it meant that we were all going to die, mm-hmm. right? Kind of an interesting thought, right? He's like, okay, well, if he's going to go up there and get stoned to death, then be right there with him, mm-hmm. which is kind of an interesting idea, kind of a spin on what really was just, seems like kind of dark mm-hmm. pessimism or even some dark humor. I'm going to read in the John 14 here. So he questions Jesus about the way, right? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the place where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Mm-hmm. Right? And so again, he kind of knows, like, this point, I mean, Jesus is basically telling him, like, I've got to go die to go do this, right? And again, you could kind of see Thomas interrupting here. He's like, you don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way to this place? Right? And so if we assume for a second that he kind of understood, okay, Jesus is talking about going to die, and then there's going to be this separation, right? Like, we don't even know the way. Like, we don't want to lose you, right? If you're going to die, we don't want to be separated from you. Please tell us. Tell us the way that you're going, because we don't want to lose you. And then here in the last one, so this is obviously where we all know that he gets kind of his nickname, right? The Doubting Thomas thing. Although we'll talk about that.
I wonder if his fellow disciples called him that. There goes Doubting Thomas again.
It's funny you say that. Let's kind of read here, and I've got a couple that will follow this.
Yeah.
So John 20, starting in 24. Now Thomas, also named Didymus, I could see that's probably what they called him, because it's in here a lot. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Don't really know why. I mean, it's possible. Again, that whole didn't want to be separated, even unto death kind of thing. Maybe he was just so distraught that he was like, I don't even want to be with anybody right now. I want to focus on just being sad, right? I'm going to be in my little pessimistic dark hole. We don't know why he wasn't there and everyone else was. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's pretty doubting, right? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, right? He greets everybody in the room, and then he immediately turns to Thomas. Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? The others were pretty happy. Hey, we saw the Lord, right? And he's like, yeah, I believe you. Now, you got to show me, right? He's from Missouri. What's interesting, though, is he wasn't unique. So let's read a couple others. So in Mark 16:9, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe. They didn't get a dirty nickname. Next verse, in verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe either. So kind of at each stage, right, when the folks that saw him believed, and those that they told did not, right? Yet Thomas is the one who ends up with the nickname. Maybe because he was the last, right? They were all together, and you know, they saw him at the end. I don't know. Anyway, he ends up being the one that kind of carries that. But he wasn't unique in his doubt, right? And certainly Jesus doesn't rebuke him for that, right? He just comes in and very pointedly, you want to see and touch and feel? Here I am. Come on up here, big boy, right? And so his skeptical believer is kind of his path. Jesus was gentle with him. Told him to stop doubting and believe, right? He didn't rebuke him and say, how could you? I've been with you all this time. They all told you. You didn't believe them, right? He's like, no, just stop doubting and believe. And then when you read some of the historical accounts of Thomas, and then, you know, history says that he's buried in India. So he took the scripture, took the word to great lengths. A lot of India, which is supposedly where he was martyred. Actually, I think he was killed by a spear. But pretty far, right? He took his doubt and got rid of it, and then carried the word over a very, very large area. And it reminds us kind of that God can take any doubt that we have and get rid of it. You just have to believe. You just have to overcome your disbelief. Stop doubting and believe. Does anybody relate to Thomas? Anybody that's struggled with belief or doubt, or circumstances that made it feel like it's a little bit impossible?
He's my favorite apostle. I always thought,
there we go. Okay.
Got a kick out of me marrying a Thomas and becoming a Thomas.
So. Was he your favorite before?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because he questioned Ben, and he was honest with God on where he was, and I think he went to God with honesty of what he needed and what he thought he needed. God knew what he needed, but he was going to him with his questions. He wasn't rejecting God or rejecting Jesus. He was going to him with him. And so now he's my favorite.
No, I like that. And that's when you think about, okay, why are each of these in here, right? Why are they the disciples? Why are they the ones that we have this great example of and put on a pedestal a little bit, right? And that's probably one of the big ones for Thomas, right? Is that he doesn't take from a faith perspective, right? He doesn't lack faith. He's just very open about, like, hey, look, I'm kind of struggling with this thing, this idea, this concept. Can you help me out? Right, and that kind of, as pessimistic as it may come across, it's very open and honest, I think. Right, the example for us would be, if we're struggling with something, take it to God. Right.
I think it's really easy to be hard on Thomas when perhaps he's the most relatable of any of them in some ways, because, you know, springboarding off of what Benita said. I don't necessarily see it as a rejection of God, but just not being willing to subdue my rational mind for what God is able to do and willing to do. And, you know, we see that with some of the other disciples as well. They weren't rejecting Jesus. They were just rejecting or not understanding what was actually happening, or believing that God would do what he had said he was going to do. And so it just, in my mind, it really just goes to how deep faith can really run, you know, because it's well beyond just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and yeah, I believe that he's the Son of God. But do I truly believe that God acts in this world and acts in our lives and can do great things with us and through us and others to make his will come about?
Yes, and you've got to overcome some of that kind of worldly ideas, right? Our own understanding of how things are supposed to operate.
Well, it's not just worldly ideas, it's what we think we understand God is saying. And how often do we think we know what's going on when it doesn't go that way? And all the little cliches that we say as Christians don't fit that narrative anymore. And then we start going, is this the God that I thought I knew? And instead of, and I think that's what was happening with Thomas, and he went to God with his, this isn't making sense to me of what I thought was, that I was being told. And I think I run into that a lot. If I honestly say this isn't fitting the narrative I thought I was taught, and going to God with it, so he can. And sometimes it may take a decade for it to come together, but going, okay, now I get it. And sometimes we're not going to get it till heaven, but going to God with it, and it's okay to have that. This isn't working out. You're still God, because he said to Jesus, doesn't make sense. Let's go with him and die. Even though that's not what he understood what was happening, but he was going to say, I'm going to go with him and die.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, he later said, this is what I need to really figure out what's going on. And that's what Jesus gave them.
Right. And it's because, so that last bit, right, you wouldn't have any of that if he had not expressed his doubt. If he'd have just said, oh, great, guys, that's wonderful. Yeah, it's kind of cool you guys got to see him and I didn't, but I'm glad he's back. I'll see him, I'll see him soon, kind of thing, right? You would never have had this kind of beautiful story of, put your fingers here, right? Look at me. I did this for all of you, right? Just like I said I would.
It was interesting that Jesus waited a week before he came back.
Isn't that interesting? It's like, what was he doing? What are you waiting on?
He's letting Thomas.
He's letting him stew a little bit, right? And maybe that was just for Thomas. You never know.
Even John the Baptist, he would prepare his whole life for Jesus. Questioned right at the end, remember? He said, it's almost like right before he died, I didn't look at the scripture there. He says, he just needs reassurance that this is the one. And this was John the Baptist.
Right. No, his whole life, right? Who had a very special purpose.
Yeah. He sent his followers that they asked, even in his thoughts.
If you put yourself in Thomas's place, I mean, I've not seen anybody rise from the dead, and if somebody comes up that I know has died, I'm not going to believe my lying eyes. I mean, that's pretty hard to believe. And so I think that's...
Unless you've been there for Lazarus.
Well, if I saw it and called my mom, she would be like, have you taken your medication today?
You need to sit down. I'm coming to you, right?
I promise. No, have you taken your meds?
Yeah. But for a group of folks who did know Lazarus and experience that, right, that whole kind of setup was like, this was for your benefit, right? Because if I would have been there and we'd have healed him, right, or if he would have been healed of his sickness, he wouldn't have had this great kind of resurrection story that they would have known kind of going into this.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But it still didn't make sense because the one who raised from the dead was killed.
Yeah.
So it still wasn't so the confusion that had to be of now what? The one who raised someone from the dead is dead.
Right. The one who was doing all these things.
Accomplished what I thought he was going to accomplish. So the spiritual...
In spite of being told about it, but kind of repeatedly, right? Like, this is what's going to happen.
But it still never made sense for it to happen. So, it's still a very confusing thing. And to me, he kept his belief in God and his search in the depth of grief and confusion.
Yeah.
It helped me with that faith. I would submit to you that every one of us in here at some point are going to have our faith challenged. And whether or not we can stick with it, I mean, Thomas was, every one of these apostles, except John, we know was martyred in some way. I used to teach repelling to a lot of people. And one of the parts at the beginning is to look them up to a rock and platform that's about a couple of feet off the ground. And laying out, you have to have the faith and laying out that your equipment's gonna, and put your brake hand down and don't let go of that brake hand. And everybody did it great until we got up 100 feet. And when they leaned out, I would say at least 50% of the people, when they go with the brake hand, reach up and grab the running kind of standing in. And it's an excellent metaphor for our faith in Jesus. I don't think that we've gotten off the small pedestal or the small platform. I mean, we got lots of faith because it's only a foot to fall. Wait until we have to fall 100 feet and see where our faith is.
Yeah. I mean, that's kind of back to the idea of John the Baptist, right? It's like, I'm great until the axe comes up, right? And it's like,
man, I hope I was right.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of, that's a heck of a time to start doubting them, right? But I think that faith does start with a little bit of doubt, right? It's kind of a sliding scale, so to speak. It's like, okay, you know, worship and study and surrendering are kind of what gets us to the closer end of that.
Let's not forget that every one of those Jewish apostles had already gone through Bar Mitzvah. And you've got to be able to memorize the entire first five books of the Bible. And you're tested on it before, at 12.
At 12, yeah.
So they knew their Bible. But can you translate what you know to faith?
I mean, yeah, right, because the Pharisees obviously knew the scripture, right? They spent a lot of time reading it in public. But could they translate it into, that's the guy that all this other stuff has been pointing us to, right? Mostly not, in most cases, right? Which is why I didn't really call any of them. Okay, I think we're a couple minutes over, but I do appreciate the conversation. I mean, I think we've learned, hopefully we've taken something away kind of from each of these. And certainly we do have our favorites, some that we relate to, and I think that's the whole point, is to learn about their story, learn about their journey, and kind of take something from that, right? Apply it to our own walk in faith. But don't forget that all of it starts with the relationship, right? Every one of those comes because there's some kind of a relationship. The follow me aspect of that is how you become the disciple of Christ, is just through that relationship. Okay, let's close out with a prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for just great conversations and being able to kind of wrestle with some of the concepts and the things that even the apostles wrestled with. And just, we have such a great example that you've given us scripture to study and to learn, and you are constantly opening our eyes and our ears and our minds to the things that are written there. And so that we might have examples, both good and bad, and things to follow and things to not follow. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for each other, that we can continue to help challenge each other, help encourage and teach each other. And Father, we just pray that you watch over us through the rest of this week. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.